about 30 years ago.
Okay, if you could bow with me in prayer. Father, we are so grateful to you for your precious word and for your dear son and for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and life that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the finished work of Christ and that we have been accepted in the beloved. And we look forward to this weekend when we get to rejoice and enjoy this wonderful word and fellowship amongst fellow believers. And we ask your hand and guidance for those speakers, that we hear the things that you want us to hear that are sound and for the sober-minded, and that we might use it in our life and in our walk in a pleasing way to you. Thank you so much for being so good to us and so loving and kind. And we look forward to what you have in store for us this weekend. And we thank you now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
This, I believe, is our 35th year annual conference in Phoenix. Somebody can do the math on that one and tell me if I'm wrong, but I believe that's it. I hope I didn't announce that last year was 35th. I believe it's 35th this year. We've got a picture up here and a letter sent from Isla Oaks, who used to be part of our group, and she now lives in Montana. And she sent us a picture of one of the first conferences we had. And you might look in here, and this is when Oscar Baker was leading the group in the lessons. And you'll see some familiar faces. Well, you probably won't recognize a lot of the faces, because this is over 30 years ago. But you might want to enjoy that if you so desire. If you don't have a name tag, it's not a big deal, but it helped for people to recognize you and whatever. Tonight, we're not going to go around the room and introduce ourselves. I think we'll do that tomorrow. I expect we may have a few more people. And some 30-plus years ago, we had a conference in my house in the days of Oscar, and when I lived at another place. And it was very homey, and we really enjoyed it. But you guys kind of mess it up because there's too many of you. So we kind of lost the hominess, you know, before we kind of sit around in a circle and whatever. But, I really appreciate you coming, and I hope we can make it as comfortable as possible. We have lots of good food for the weekend. And tomorrow morning, if you're here and you plan to go to lunch with us, it's free. We're going to go a couple blocks away to Moon Valley Country Club, and we will have lunch out on the terrace. But we need to take a head count because they need to know in advance. So we'll be taking a head count and I think getting an idea too. We have a choice of three types of food. We need to get an idea of that so we can call it in before we get there. So remember that first thing in the morning. Restrooms, very important thing to be announced. Straight back down the hallway, we have a restroom, and through that room there, through the bedroom there, we have a restroom back in there. So be patient. Fortunately, we don't have Jay Johns out here, so that would really be a disaster.
Well, right at home.
We almost had a disaster this morning. We had a plumbing problem, and almost lost one of the bathrooms, but the Lord prevailed there, and we got by that one. Right now, we're going to do a song. And I believe everybody got a sheet. And Kelly is going to lead that.
We have pins provided for all of you from Tony. And so if anybody needs a pin, take notes or whatever, they'll just. Well, why don't we just pass them on it? We want to just have people hold up their hand.
Yeah, you want to stand a little bit this way so you can be on the camera.
We want to see your pretty face.
Right. Okay.
Which way should I not stand?
You're right there.
Okay, we're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, and I think we all have a story to tell. As far as the effort you made to get here, somebody said, I think it was our wife Valerie, who said that time is one of our how did you put that, our most valuable things that we can give the Lord, and you made an effort to get here, and we appreciate it. I know Dorothea had great trials getting here with car issues and accidents and wind, and but anyway, we're together, and the Lord is the faithful one who gathers us together, so now we can just maybe quiet our hearts, and thank you, Kathleen, for always being willing to play the piano. Let's go ahead and take a look at this song and sing, perhaps. Because we need to get started, let's just sing the first four stanzas, the first stanza and the verse, the second stanza and then the verse. We will skip the last two. Okay.
Live all over the world tonight. We have about 10 people joining us offline, and which is pretty good because I think we'll pick up some more tomorrow at earlier hours. Many of those people are 3 or 4 hours ahead of us. And by the way, my nickname is Objects of Grace. So you might want to put on your name tag if you're a pal talker and come on to our evening, our Tuesday evening pal talk. So this is your nickname, and that way we can put a face with some of the people in case there's any question mark. So, now let's get going. We want to keep stay on some kind of schedule here. Tonight, our first speaker is from Lafayette, Indiana. I believe most of you know Bob Gunther, director or president of TFT. He's TFT Seeker B.
No, just TFT Seeker.
Okay, TFT Seeker.
Valerie is.
Yeah, Valerie messed it up. Had to have her own. So she's TFT Seeker V.
Correct.
I've known Val for over a year. I've known Bob for over 30 years. And you know what? We go back. I believe Bob came out, stayed at our house way back. And did you spoke at one of our conferences, I believe.
Yep.
And you know what? When you're young and you've got a family, a young family, whatever, you kind of, you know, you're kind of into your own life, and you kind of, I don't want to say you lose track of people, but you just don't associate as much as probably you should or communicate. And the last couple of years, especially in the last few years of conferences and this last year or so of Pal Talk, I've become very close with Bob. And, I mean, we're like brothers when it comes to tuning in on Tuesday night and the truth. And it makes me look back and think, wow, I've lost 30 years of some really rich fellowship. And I really mean that. And some of these other people, we've only really known each other for a few years. It just makes me think back how much time I've lost in my quality time I've lost in my life. But, you know, the Lord knows best and so forth, so we trust Him for those things. So it is a real privilege for me to be able to ask Bob to come up tonight and begin this conference. And I'm just going to turn it right over to you, Bob.
Okay. Thank you. Is this on already? I'd have to turn it on? Okay, good. We're also got a video going over here. Ronnie McCurry is doing that, so I have another mic on here. Hopefully you can hear me clear back there in the cheap seats. Good, good. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 8, and I do want to pray before we start, just quickly. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this message. We'd ask, Lord, that you would bless each one that's here. We thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to share your word. It seems as though it means more to us, more as we get older, as Barney was saying. And it is a beautiful thing to be able to be here with like-minded saints. We truly appreciate the opportunity, and we appreciate the effort and the time that people have spent to come and to share with us. We'd ask, Lord, that you would bless us according to your will, and that you would continue to guide and direct our lives. We ask it all in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. So we want to start in Ephesians chapter 2, and I just want to read down to, starting with verse 4, and I want to read down to verse 8. And originally I had planned on kind of just going through these, starting with verse 4, we do a lot of word studies. And so I find that to be very profitable. But tonight we're going to start in verse 8, and we're going to be talking about a word, faith. And it's amazing how you think you know all there is to know about that word, and then you start looking at it and you realize that there's more there than you realized. So when we start talking about it, we'll go back in Hebrews and we'll look at some Old Testament saints that were examples of this faith. And we will try to come up with a working definition of this faith. And then the other thought that I initially, when I started this lesson, I thought there's nothing but positive things that can come from faith. But as I looked into this and looked at it further, I find that there is a possibility for you to have faith in something that's not exactly 100% accurate. In other words, it's coming from the scriptures, but your understanding of it might be different than the truth. And the trouble with that is most of the time when people get off into this, then they actually want to bring others along in that same thought or the same belief that they have. And so basically we have to really trust the Lord for our faith. We have to have Him continue to reinforce the truth. To Timothy it was said that he was to guard that truth, to guard that good deposit of faith. And so that's basically what we're going to be looking at and talking about. Hopefully that will be profitable. And if you don't come up with the same conclusion I did on this, it's okay. You know, this is new to me, this particular thought is. And if I can be proven wrong on this, that would be something I would like for you to bring to my attention. Because I'm really only interested in the truth. That's the part that's the dearest to me. And I might say this, the Lord is our judge, and he judges us according to his word, to his truth. And so I'm going to stand in judgment someday for these thoughts that I have. And I want to be approved, an approved workman unto God, not disapproved. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. And that in and of itself is a lot I could go into, and hopefully when I come back and share again the second time, I will get more into that, what it means to be rich in mercy for his great love. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. You notice in your companion Bible that is in a bracket, that by grace you are saved. And it's kind of picked up again down in verse 8. So that's why basically I want to go that far tonight, and I want to talk a little bit about what that means to be saved. I do want to mention that I don't believe that this is just talking about life in his name like we have in the book of John. I really think when we study Ephesians, and even in our next verse here, we see that the salvation is more wrapped up with heavenly places, heavenly things, things far above all. So when we consider that, it's not that we can't use this verse by application for life, but I really do believe that this book, the book of Ephesians, is talking about a greater, a higher hope, one that we should embrace, learn more about, live like it's our hope, because it is. So he says in verse 6, and he has raised us up together, and he has made us to sit together. Here he's given us a position that we are going to enjoy in the future. I think we can kind of enjoy it now in just believing that it's true, but I think it's going to be even more when we get there. There's more to it when we start thinking about heavenly places, the expanse of it, where it's at. We really don't know very much about it. And so we'll be learning about that in eternity. In heavenly places, or I think it's in the above heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his yourself. So this thing of faith, it's something that for God has spoken, and he did this clearly when he was on the earth, but he also today. So when we read this word, we need to believe, number one, that it is his word, and we need to understand it and give it that place, the place that it so richly deserves. So God's word is spoken or written, and then it is believed. And when it is believed, that is when we have faith produced. Whenever we believe, the reality of it, you can believe it, but you can't have any faith in it because it's not true. And so you can't go about these things in such a way. I noticed when I did this study, there's a few times that in the King James or in the English, they use the word believe kind of interchangeably with the word faith, but it's not the same word as rewriting the verse. Children, sometimes we believe and understand some things that are taught to us as being the fact. And later on, when we mature and grow up, we realize those things were make-believe. And they weren't really the truth. So when we think on those things, and we even when we believed in them, we really never had any faith. He is the source of the faith, his belief. And I don't know about you, but for me, I was saved when I was 28 and a half. And before that, when I would read the scriptures, I really didn't understand them. After I had that initial belief, I started to understand the scriptures. And what happened was, as my faith began to increase, it began to grow. Things that is still important, But it seems that as we get older, it becomes more important to us. Our faith becomes very, very important to us. And it comes from, again, if we give the credit where credit is due, it comes from the Lord. We think of it and call it our faith, but really it's our faith in Him. You know, it's if He says it, we believe it. That's much better than us coming up with our own faith. It's much better when it's His and it's in us. So, let's look at this. It's a Greek word. Faith is, I don't do a real good job pronouncing the Greek, but it looks like it's pistis. It's 4102. If you have a concordance and you want to look up that word, that's what it is. And I just want to look at a couple expressions of this in Ephesians and Philippians, and one in Philippians, one in Colossians. So turn to Ephesians 3:17. Ephesians chapter 3. We want to go down to verse 17. It's kind of difficult to prove these points without looking at the context, so we've got to look at a little of context, so we'll start in verse 15. He says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith," and that's our word, "that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height." And this is a four-dimension. We live in a three-dimensional world, but this is a four-dimension that he's mentioning here, the breadth, length, depth, and height. "And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled." That's filled to the full. It says filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the way I like to think about this is each one of us has a capacity. One of the things that was shared here at the conference, like a pre-conference thing, was they had some measuring cups, and they filled these measuring cups up. And these cups can only contain so much. And if you had a smaller cup, you didn't get as many. They had M&Ms inside the cups. So you didn't get as many M&Ms if you had a small cup. So each one of us, I think, has a cup, you know, a cup of faith. And some of us can have a bigger cup full. I think some of us need a bigger cup full because of some of the responsibilities and jobs that the Lord has put upon us that we need to do. And I really do think He does it by His measure. It's whatever we need. It's whatever we can do, whatever we can accomplish. He doesn't put more on us than we can bear. He fills us to the full. It's a full capacity. But we do have, some have the ability to be able to have a bigger cup. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And by the way, it's His doing. You know, it's His choosing. He knows how big a cup we need. He knows how big a cup we can handle. And I'm glad He knows that. You know, the older I get, the more I appreciate the fact that He's in charge. He's the master of the universe. And He not only takes care of the whole universe, He also takes care of me. He loves me. He takes care of me. And all I have to do is say, okay, You're in charge. And listen to what he says and then follow those instructions. Verse 13. Of chapter 4, we're going to get down to, apologize for that, back to verse 5. Ephesians 4, verse 5. We start with verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And I think I think there's one faith when it comes to believing this body truth. When you understand there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism concerning this body truth, that it all has to do with what's wrapped up with in His body, His chosen body. He says, but in verse 7, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Again, I think when we think about our faith, we need to think about that it's that He gave it to us. It's something that we can utilize. It's something that we can use to help us, to guide us through this life. Now let's go down to verse 13. And we need to do, we'll start with 11. He says, and He gave some apostles, and some pastors, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Early on, these types of offices were needed. I'm not sure that we have, I'm really sure we don't have apostles and prophets now. And depending on how we title an evangelist, I'm not sure we have those. Pastors, teachers, if we just think of ourselves as fellow students, fellow members of the body, sharing with one another, edifying and building up one another, I think we hit that more accurately than thinking of ourselves as a teacher. Because when it really comes right down to it, the Holy Spirit's the teacher. He really is the teacher. All we do is share the truth, and He does the teaching. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, and that's for the readjusting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, into the perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you just think of this, the Lord wants to bring us all to a certain point. Eventually it's resurrection. And eventually it's a resurrection to His heavenly calling, which He has called us to. And so what we do, He brings along each one of us individually, but He also brings us along as a group. And I think it's important for us to think of the group. And when Barney was saying earlier about how we seem to be more on the same page now, and I feel the same way. You know, I feel like that it's not that I don't think like some of the other men, but I just seem like my mind seems to work well with the way Barney's mind works. And so when we think about these things, when we think about this statue of the fullness, then I feel like He's bringing us along. And it seems like He's bringing us along about the same time. For He hasn't told me what the reason for that is, but I feel like that it is... well, for me, I'll just say this. I feel like the time is getting shorter or closer. It certainly is going more rapidly for me. And it seems like the work that I need to get done seems like it takes... It takes time to do, and it seems like that I sometimes don't have enough hours in the day. Joe Watkins, who I kind of took over this ministry from in a practical sense, told me that we all have 24 hours. It's just the sleep. The amount of sleep that we need is what can change things. So verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that every joint supplieth. Think of yourself in a human body. There's ligaments and tendons and bones and muscles. And when all those things work together, And when our head is giving out the instructions, our mind is giving out the instructions, and we're performing tasks, these things work together so well we actually don't hardly even think about them. And so when we think about the body of Christ, His body, I think He wants us to work that well together, that He wants us to work as well as the human body works when it's working well. That's the way He wants us to do. And we really do, we really are an encouragement to one another. When we come to these conferences and when we get away from some of the other things that we do in life, we really can be a help, an encouragement to other body members, which I think is a result of this faith. The other point that I wanted you to notice, though, in verse 14, which got my attention, was the fact where he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. So all I can say is we need to be alert that the enemy is out there, that he is alive and well, and what he wants to do is toss us to and fro. You know, the Lord wants us to be stable, to have a sound mind, and our enemy wants us to be tossed to and fro and have a lot of fragmented thoughts. As I think as our faith increases, though, we have less and less of the fragmented thoughts and a lot more stability. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. And I want to go down to verse 27. And he says in verse 25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation, or it's your manner of life, how you conduct yourself, be as becometh the gospel or the good message of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the good message, that in nothing terrified." And again, I said as I started this, that there's this positive aspect of faith. There also seems to be this warning about this, what I would consider a negative side. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition," or an evident token of loss, "but to you of salvation, and that of God. For to you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer." And I think if you just think of more enduring, I think it kind of fits better than suffering. At least it does for me, because I find what we do in our life, in our work, is enduring. So he says that, but also to suffer or to endure for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So whatever conflicts, whatever enduring that Paul did, we should expect this life to be similar. It's a good life. You know, it's a life, even though it requires that we endure and maybe do a little suffering. It is a life full of rewards, not only now, but also in resurrection. So when we think about this faith that the Lord wants us to have, that He's given us, we also need to realize that the enemy is out there trying to discourage us, or trying to get us to say, is it worth it? You know, is it really worth it to live for Christ? And I'm here to testify, it is. It is. Okay, chapter 3. Paul was trying to get people to believe that. I think the Lord, when he was on the planet, was trying to get people to believe that, that this faith is important, that we need it. The Lord wants to give us the faith. The Lord wants to give us some work to do. He doesn't want to do all the work himself. He wants us to be working with him. And so most of us would rather just say, God, take over, take control, you do the work, and we'll just kind of set back, and we know it will get done, and it'll get done right if you do it. But the reality of it is, there is some work that needs to be done, and the Lord would have us to do it. And the thought is you do the part the Lord's laid on your heart, and then he'll do the rest. He'll take care of the rest. And then give you and reward you accordingly, which is a good thing. So verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And what he's talking about is just this knowledge that he's gaining. If you think about Paul, he had some information, he was teaching some truths, and then he changes up things. There's a different calling now, and a different hope being offered, and different responsibilities. So as a result of that, he's saying those things that I counted so valuable, so important earlier on, now I count them but loss. They're of no value to me now. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. We can go to another place and just see all the bragging that Paul did about being a Pharisee, the Pharisees, and the work that he had accomplished, and where he got his education. And then then later on he gets to this point here in his life and his walk and his understanding of the mysterion truths of God. And he says, I look back on that and just count all that but loss, but dung, refuse, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. And by the way, when he's talking to Gentiles, it's kind of hard for us to understand this law when it was really never given to us. The law, like the Ten Commandments, that was given to Moses to give to the Jews. So when you think about who those commandments were to, who the instruction was to, and they were to keep this law and live. If they didn't keep the law, they died. This law, even though it's a good law, it wasn't ever given to us. It's not our law to keep. You know, we shouldn't break those rules, that the laws that he gave in the Ten Commandments, because they're good laws. But the fact is, they weren't given to us. So he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness. So the righteousness that we get is Christ's righteousness. It's not ours, it's his, and he gives it to us. Isn't that wonderful? You know, that you would have the righteousness of Christ. And we didn't have to do anything for that. He did it all. He paid the price. So he says, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Or if you think about it, it's a life that Christ lived, how he conducted himself, and he kept all the laws. He didn't break any of them. And since we are in him, we've kept the law also by being in him. So he says, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith again, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable into his death. Now Paul says that he wants to be made conformable into the Lord's death. And I think that the Lord told him that he was going to have to suffer or endure some of the very same things that Christ endured. Whether that happens to us or not, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if it even gets close. You know, when I start thinking about all the things that Paul endured, how he died often, was beaten with stripes, was cast into prison, we're really in a situation, especially in this age, living in this country, not asked to suffer in this same manner. And I'm thankful for that. But on the other hand, I want to be made conformable to whatever the Lord wants me to be. I can't really be anyone else, but I want to be that man that the Lord wants me to be. That's what's important. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So I just want to be taken to that goal. I'm His. I belong to Him. He's known that for a long time. He knew it before the foundation of the world. I've known it for 30 years or so. But I know now that all that I have is His. And all I do is take care of it for Him. And if He needs me to do something else, I want to be willing. I want to have a willing heart to do whatever it is that's needed for Him. And then let's go to Colossians 2:12. He says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised Him from the dead. I think the thought that we need to keep in mind there is this word baptism has the idea of being overwhelmingly identified with. So we are overwhelmingly identified with His death, overwhelmingly identified with his birth, and with His resurrection, because we're in Him. And that's the kind of identification that we want. But I think that truth can only come through faith. In other words, you have to allow the Lord to have your mind comprehend what that means to be buried with Him and to be raised with Him, and then accordingly live for Him. You know, that's if you really think about it, Valerie made the point about how important time is to us, because that's really what it really comes down to. It, that's all we can give the Lord. He doesn't really need anything else from us. He needs and requires that we give Him some of our time, that we need to spend some of our time thinking on Him and living for Him, and trying to, I think, get our lives in alignment with Him, with His plan, with His purpose. It's not so much my plans, it's His plan. That's what I want to get aligned with. I want my life to align up with His plan. Okay, now let's go to the Hebrews. And if you haven't ever read this, most of us, I think, in this room probably know this already, but if you start with Hebrews chapter 10 and about verse 39, what you're going to see is a definition of faith, and then you're going to see examples, Old Testament examples of people who have went before us. And by the way, I think that's around 6,000 years. We go back to Adam, a little over 6,000 years, that the man's been here, and that these people that were faithful, people who could be considered men of faith, were here, and they lived their lives, conducted their lives, and maybe not everything about their life we could consider to be faithful. So what the Lord does, He points out different things that they did, different examples of things that they did, and then he says we need to believe those things. Believe that these people were moved in such a way by believing the truth, that they lived their life in such a fashion that they could be recorded in this book and be rewarded accordingly. That's a lot. You know, that's a lot. To live your life in such a way that it could be recorded in a book and that others could look at it and say, I want to emulate that. You know, that the Lord wants me to emulate that type of behavior, that type of faith. So he says, and we'll start with verse 38. He says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And it doesn't mean that they lose their faith. It just means they can lose some rewards if they refuse to go on, to go on to the next step. Moses, to me, was one of those people who lived a very, very good life. But he wasn't able to go in the promised land at that time when the rest of them did. The people that were 20 and younger were able to go in because he wasn't faithful to the end. So for us, the challenge is to be faithful to the end and not to draw back, not to get tired and weary and say, I've had enough. Stay in the race. He says in verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or to loss, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And what you want to think about, what he's talking about there, that saving of the soul, it's the preserving of the soul, or the preserving of the person, or the preserving of the person's life, so that it has some value to God. Chapter 11, verse 1. This is the definition for faith. If you don't know what it is, this is it. You just have to try to understand what he's saying here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. So verse 1 tells us it's something that's invisible. That this faith in and of itself is invisible. But I see it in other saints. I see this faith at work in them. I see this faith in work in me. And I see it when I think about his truth. He says, verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. In other words, God is the creator. And he created all the parameters. He created all that there is. And that's what faith teaches us. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So if there's something that you can see and you think that's what caused the past, that's not what this is saying. It's saying it was made by him. And we know that in God in spirit it's invisible, that he can't be seen. But it takes faith to believe this. I think sometimes it takes a lot more to believe the lie than it does to believe this truth. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. Or you might say that he did what the Lord required. He did that which was right by bringing the animal sacrifice. That's what the Lord desired. He was a sheep herder. He recognized that. He believed God. So he brought that. He brought the sacrifice that the Lord required. He said it was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It wasn't that Cain's sacrifice didn't take a lot of hard work to bring, and it wasn't that it had no value. It just wasn't the sacrifice that the Lord wanted. So we need to realize in our faith that we need to find out what the instructions are for us today, what is truth for today, and then be found doing that, and not be spending a lot of time and energy bringing our sacrifices to the Lord if those are not the ones he desires. That he can't be well pleased by us bringing him something that he doesn't require or doesn't need from us. And it's, again, it's living for him. That's a sacrifice that you make. And it's well worth it. So he says, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. In other words, God accepted his gifts. And by it, he being dead. So even though he's dead now, the life that he lived and the sacrifice that he brought, it says it yet speaketh. In other words, we can read about this and we can understand it and we can see he did the right thing. We need to do not what he did. We need to do whatever the Lord requires of us. We need to bring that. And again, I think it's our life. To live for him is really what he desires from us. So he says, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Could that be said of us? I hope so. You know, I hope so. That's my desire, that God could be pleased, well pleased, with me, with my choices. Life's nothing but a bunch of choices. And sometimes we make good ones, and sometimes we make decisions that we regret. But we need to constantly remind ourselves that life's just a series of choices, and those choices that we make to please him, he can reward accordingly. He says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But I think the first step is you need to believe that God is the Creator. I just think that's the first step. And I think we need to believe that God is a Savior. And then we need to recognize he's my Savior. We need to kind of do it in steps. And believe all those steps are important. Because some don't want to give him credit for being the Creator. Some acknowledge he's the Savior, but they don't want to have him be their Savior. They don't want to align with that because they may have to give up something. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, which in this case was a flood, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So another example, we could go back and, you know, read, understand all the things that Noah did, and then realize that he was acting on the instructions that he was given. He built the ark according to the instructions that he was given. He applied the pitch like he was supposed to make this a vessel that could float, and it lasted just a little over a year that they had to sustain life without anything from the outside. And around 13 months. And so after this, for us to build this ark now would be an insult. And we could go and follow the instructions and follow this thing to the T and build it, and it would be an insult to God. And he's not asking us to do it. But he asked Noah to do it. And Noah did it. And as a result, Noah saved his house. Each one of his sons and daughter-in-laws. 8 of them total, and then the animals that were put on the ark. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance. This just says he obeyed. If we go back and read that, we're going to find out that it took him quite a few years before he actually went out. He stayed there till his father-in-law was there. And so it was one of those things, though, as the scripture records it, from God's point of view, he obeyed. Now, it was the final result that God was looking at, not the length of time it took him from actually obeying this command and the time the command was given. It doesn't appear to me that there was any necessarily bad things happened because it took him a while to make this decision to go ahead and move. It just says he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents. This guy's a multimillionaire living in a tent. You know, if we look at that, we say, well, that, you know, with the money he had, he could have had a really nice house to live in. Could have dwelled in any house he wanted. But he dwelled, and we don't even find out to the New Testament till we get over in Hebrews, that he was really looking for a city. Amen. That's why he didn't build a place here on the earth. It wasn't his home. Amen. And so it would have been foolish to build a house here, because this wasn't his home. He says, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She was around 90 when she had this particular son. And her husband, Abraham, was 99 when this happened. So this was well past the normal time of childbearing. It was a miracle. You know, plain and simple. But God had made them this promise, and he was going to keep the promise. They just had to remain faithful. And by the way, they tried to help God. There's a lot of bad things happened from that help that they tried to. They had another son with the handmaid. And all these, all the things that go on over in the Middle East there, as a result of this, the help that they tried to give to God, that had been far, you know, far better off just to wait. But you know, as God records it here and gives them the record, he says they were faithful, and he says they was past age because she judged him faithful, who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea, shore innumerable. In other words, you could count all the stars in the heavens if you could count them, or you could count all the sand on the seashores if you could count them. You could probably do it now with the computers and stuff that they have, but back then, if you just tried to do that, you know, on your own, it would be impossible. That's how large a family that was, it came out of result of this of these two seeds, and came out of Abraham. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. And what I want you to do is just say, as yet. They haven't received the promises as yet. In resurrection, these saints that he's talking about here are going to receive those very promises. Amen. That they had promised them. Abraham will get into that city whose builder and maker was God. He just hasn't seen it yet. He's asleep. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, he confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if he had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. This would have been a bad thing, looking back. And I really think there's a little lesson here for us to learn about looking back, that Paul would instruct us that we need to move forward and not to look back, that those things that are in the past that we maybe even counted dear, it's more important to look forward and to have our focus on the future and not on the past. He says in verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. And by the way, this isn't the heaven far above all heavens that they sought, but rather it's that heavenly city. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promises offered up, his only begotten son, of whom he was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So what there's this long time that they waited for this son, 90 years old for the mother, 99 for the father. After this child was older, God asked them to go ahead and sacrifice him, to take him up to a mountain, sacrifice. And by the way, he didn't ask Sarah to do that. He asked Abraham to do it. I'm not sure Sarah would have done it, and so he never asked her to do it. But he asked Abraham to take this son up and to sacrifice him. And it says here that The son goes willingly. And the reason he does this is they believe in resurrection. And they believe that God will provide a sacrifice. I'm looking at my time. I think I know we started a little bit late, but I think I'm right in that realm of where I need to stop, even though I want to get clear down to 11:39. So let's just go down to 11:39. Well, you guys can read this on your own about the other examples that are given here. But I want to conclude this mainly because of the time and because I have I want to hear what Ronnie has to say. He's next. So he says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises." Now the part I'm leaving off is this negative side here, and I've got at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. It looks like at least 11 more verses to look at, and I'm not going to get to them tonight, but I do have another opportunity to share. And so when I have that opportunity, I will take that time to share those scriptures with you. Okay? Thanks for your attention and staying awake. It was good.